Welcome to the Raised with Jesus podcast, 10 minutes every day of the life where Jesus meets yours. You've got your daily Bible reading for February 15th, 2019, looking at the second portion of Acts chapter 1. Beginning in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they entered the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. Peter and John were there, also James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All of them kept praying together with one mind, along with the women, with Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, when the group there numbered about 120 people, Peter stood up among the brothers and said, "Gentlemen, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David about Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. Judas was counted as one of us, and was given a share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with what he was paid for his wicked act. When he fell headfirst, his middle burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents in Jerusalem, and so in their own language, that field was called Akeldama, which means field of blood. Indeed, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his residence be deserted, let there be no one dwelling in it, and let someone else take his position.' Therefore, it is necessary that one of the men who accompanied us during the entire time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from his baptism by John until the day Jesus was taken up from us, become a witness with us of his resurrection." Then they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry from which Judas turned away to go to his own place." Then they assigned lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was counted with the 11 apostles. This is the word of our God. So after the ascension, they went back. They listened to Jesus. They returned to Jerusalem rejoicing, and they went back to where they had been staying, where they had been gathering together. In these very earliest days, we don't know. Well, we know it was about a group of 120 people there in verse 15, but it isn't until the next chapter that we hear about them gathering regularly at the temple. And it really isn't until after Pentecost that we hear that really taking place. So gathering in that upper room, it may have been the same upper room where that Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. And it is probably the best that we can tell is that upper room belonged to the family of John Mark. And one of the ladies who had helped to provide for the needs of Jesus during his ministry had owned that house. And so it kind of makes sense. You know, it's a large space that they have available to them. But verse 14, all of them kept praying together with one mind, along with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And we see that unity of faith that characterizes having been gathered around the truth. They aren't yet, and they aren't really going to pray with the Jewish people who had rejected Jesus as Messiah. And they're still waiting for a little bit more direction on what this ministry is going to look like. And because they're waiting for Jesus to send the Holy Spirit, as he had promised, it'll be about 10 days after the ascension, 50 days after the resurrection, when that finally happens on the day of Pentecost. And so Peter looks around and he says, well, you know, it's proper for us to take care of some business. God had prophesied that this man would leave the fellowship of the disciples and that someone else should take his position. And so they proposed two candidates, verse 23, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. They put together and they put forward two candidates who had been with them since the very beginning, two men who had been candidates for the ministry, even up to, you know, Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 6, when Jesus when Jesus spent that night in prayer on the mountain and then comes down and names and chooses the 12 men to be his apostles. A couple of things about that. Because Jesus chose those men to be his apostles, Judas was a believer at one time. Judas had participated in the ministry at one time, and then he deserted it. He turned his back on what he believed, and Peter even talks about that and alludes to it. He said in verse 17, Judas was counted as one of us and was given a share in this ministry. And then in verse 25, that Judas had turned away from his apostolic position in the apostolic ministry to go to his own place. And what we know from the gospel lessons is that Judas tried to return the money to the Pharisees who had bribed him, and they said, "We can't take it. It's blood money. Your money is on your own head, and your problem is on your own head." And so he threw it into the temple and went away and hanged himself. And then they took that money that had been thrown into the temple, and it, with all their hypocrisy and arrogance, said, "Well, we can't put this in the temple. This is blood money. You know, this is money that was used to betray somebody to death. It's not clean, you know." And so they ended up buying the field that where Judas had hanged himself. And, you know, the gory details are all there for what his ending happened to be. And even more pointedly, in verse 25, Judas turned away to go to his own place. Or the older translation from the NIV 1984, Judas went to go to the place where he belongs. It is Peter giving a gentle allusion to the fact that Judas deserted the ministry, Judas deserted his Savior, and chose to go somewhere else. And the end result of that is eternal condemnation in hell. And so the most obvious point that we see here is what happens when a called worker, a pastor, a teacher, staff minister, somebody who's been serving a congregation, what happens when a called worker is caught in some sort of a public sin or has to resign for some cause, some reason, not just for personal reasons and not just for personal preference, like he or she would rather do something else. That's totally legitimate. But when somebody is, for instance, caught in a public sin and they have to resign because they have disgraced the ministry, how ought we to react to that? First of all, we recognize that every sin is a sin that Jesus himself paid for on the cross, and that forgiveness is given and received by the individual Christian through faith, so that as long as there is faith, that forgiveness is there. Sometimes, sin really makes us stupid. Sin makes us and leads us into bad choices, and we are the ones who make those choices. But at the same time, no matter how grievous the sin may be, no matter how scandalously it is plastered across the front pages of the paper, we confess the truth that Jesus came and died and rose to pay for the sins of all people. All people includes even the fall from grace sins that a public pastor or teacher might undertake. So there's that. But then secondly, we also recognize that being a servant within the called ministry has certain stipulations attached to it and certain expectations that you uphold a good life and maintain a good reputation, the husband of but one wife, meaning that you're not fooling around. And so when those things happen, when the reputation in the community is no longer a good one, or when disgrace has been brought on the public ministry through one person's actions, then we freely confess that, and we don't cover it up, and we don't try to minimize the reality, because that called worker has brought that sin upon himself or herself and deserves to pay the consequences. And then the credibility of God's church is at stake. As people who recognize what sin is, we want to be straightforward with it so that it is dealt with long gospel, so that a person is brought to repentance, and so that the governing authorities carry out their carry out their investigation and carry out their punishment accordingly. Because even though a sin has been forgiven, at the same time there may be temporal punishments for that, and temporal disciplines, such as an investigation and a conviction. For instance, if somebody was embezzling money, there may be a fine they have to pay. There may be a felony record, depending on the amount of money that was involved. There may be restitution. And the church would be able to say, we forgive you. And they might even go so far as to say that we aren't going to seek any repayment for this debt of embezzlement. But the secular official, the judge, might rightly and justly say, you can say that, dear church, but we will still impose a punishment, and that includes restitution. And however it plays out, the Christian church will recognize that this is the result of sin, and this is the result of living in the order that God has set up as church and as state. So as church, we do our best to convey the spiritual reality that your sin is forgiven when there is repentance. If there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness of sin. If there is no repentance, there's no faith, really, because repentance is the core characteristic of faith. Repentance is recognizing one's sin and trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. And where there's repentance, there's forgiveness, no matter how small, no matter how large, no matter how heinous the crime may be. And at the same time, we want to do the best that we can for the victims and circumstances while following through with the obligations that the secular authorities have to follow. As a good citizens, that's something that we do. And so whenever that happens, let your first reaction be one of prayer for that person, one of prayer for that body of believers, a prayer that says, thank you, Lord, for keeping me where I am today, and encourage me in this truth, that we may hold on to the treasure of the gospel that you have given to us, and that we may not bring disgrace to your name by our own action. And when disgrace has been brought to your name, then bring us to repentance and back to that attitude of faith that recognizes our standing with you is based on Christ alone. You can find us Sunday morning at 2250 South Hollandsylvania Road in Maumee. You could also find us on Facebook. Just search for Resurrection Maumee. God bless your day.